I was an utterly ridiculous place to live, so we moved. Utterson is about 15 minutes south of Huntsville, and we moved from the south of Huntsville to the east of Huntsville. It's only 20 minutes. So that's where we live now. We still go up to camp in Chapleau, which confuses people, because we only drove, it was only 3.5 hours to here, so it's not a big deal. We're talking about God is able. God's able all for everything, right? That's the bottom line. He's able to do everything. And so I am asking us tonight to look at the fact that God is able to keep us from falling. If you'll turn to the second last book of the Bible. And there is only one chapter. And there are 25 verses. We're going to read the last two. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Jude, what does he call himself here? Servant of Jesus Christ. Interesting, eh? He was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He doesn't claim that when he writes this book here in the opening verse we didn't read. But he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, what name would you drop if you were talking about these things? Would you talk about James? Who was he? Nobody knows who he was. Jesus, of course, I'd say, hey, he's my brother. I got a brother, Graham. Well, he's dead. He's perfect now. He's in glory. You don't know who he was, but you know my brother, Phil, right? No, that's pretty good. He's my brother. Yeah. Like to be able to be connected with him because he's a bigwig now. And so my kid brother has been successful. And that's a name I'll drop. Oh, yeah, you know my brother, Phil. Yeah. He never drops my name, of course. Because there's no point in it. And we both used to drop our older brother's name because he was the executive director of Scott Mission in Toronto. So he was another bigwig. And those are the names you drop. But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now that's an indication of what he had learned over his life. You know, as a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't very impressed with Jesus. Matter of fact, he didn't really think he was the Son of God. You can read that in the scriptures that tells you that. All his brothers and sisters, they didn't think, they thought he was crazy. What are you talking about? This isn't who you are. You can't say you're that. I know your mother. I know your father. We're related, remember? See, John's so upset he didn't even come. Every time I talk about him being related to me, he doesn't come tonight. Got fed up listening. We'd like to have that connection. Well, what happens? Jude comes and he says, no, I get it now. I was wrong. I'm not even going to claim that he's my half-brother. I'm going to claim that he is worthy of me serving him. Now, you got lots of siblings here, a lot of you. You're going to serve your brother or sister? Maybe you'll try to get along with them. But the concept of serving them is another thing. But Jude has come to understand that. That's how much God had worked in his life. And so he begins this as this. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Ordinary guy. And he's writing to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Does that include you? Hope so. Some of you may be here and you don't fit that category. Well, I hope you think about it as we're talking about this. Because God is able to do the things we're talking about, but he doesn't do them for those people who are not his children. And so you have that opportunity of coming to faith in Jesus Christ and claiming him as your Savior. We don't have to think about what the purpose is because he states the purpose of the book in verse 3. And that's to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. This is the worst year, they say on the internet, and you believe everything that's on the internet. And they say this is the worst year for persecution of Christians in many, many, many years. We're under attack. Not here, not in Listowel, but in many, many parts of the world. People are having their heads cut off. They're being persecuted and killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're being asked to renounce their faith. And if they don't, they get shot or they get beheaded or they get beat up or something. All because they proclaim to be children of God. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that God is the one and only God who should be worshipped. Our faith is under attack, not only from the outside by those kinds of people, but also by the inside, from the inside. We sort of looked at that a little bit this morning, when there are those people who sneak in and they try to do things that are going to water down the gospel, are going to make us ease away from the hard things that the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. You remember when Jesus Christ was doing the miracles? Well, there were tons of people coming, and they wanted to come, right? It'd be pretty cool to have a piece of bread that came from only five loaves and fed 5,000 people. Man, I'd like to be at that kind of a show. That wasn't a magic show, by the way, was it? Magic isn't magic. Magic is an illusion. It's not magic. But when God did that and he changed it, Jesus Christ changed the five loaves in defeating all those people and the fishes. That wasn't magic. That was the power of God at work. The one who created the wheat, the one who created the fish, the one who created the ability to do all that, that was Jesus changed that. That was different. And there are those that come in and they try to get us to move away from that. So all those people came and they followed them for all the miracles. And then Jesus began to teach hard sayings. The Bible uses that phrase. Hard sayings. Any man come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, that's something different. That's not coming to watch the miracles. That's not coming to be healed. That's not coming to have everything, blessing poured out upon us. No, that's denying myself. Turning my back on myself and giving myself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang that song. Love so amazing, so divine, demands most of what I've got. Almost all my energy. No, it doesn't say that. Demands my soul, my life, my all, everything. That's what it demands. We don't give that back most of the time, but that's what it demands. And when Jesus Christ started talking like that, people turned away in droves. They went someplace else. So many people left that he turned to his disciples. He says, are you guys leaving too? You're going to leave me as well? Such was the turning away when he started talking about hard things. You see, there are those who are talking about great things like that on the Bible or on the television. They don't want to preach too much about the consequences of sin, an eternal separation from God. They don't like that because, of course, people don't like to hear those news, that news. But it's good news, isn't it? Isn't that the good news? That the consequences of our sin have a remedy and it's found in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And there's no good news if there's not the consequences of my sin, is there? What's the good news? Jesus said, here's the good news. I want to make it possible for you to come to God, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. I'm going to do that by dying, rising again, going back to my Father. That's what I'm going to do for you. That's good news. We can be his children. We can be his friends. We can be his brothers and sisters even. Those are the nice pictures, aren't they? All those are pictures. Which do you prefer? Well, we don't really need to prefer any because we get them all. But brothers, you're sort of brothers and sisters. That sort of happens. It's not your fault, right? You didn't get to choose your family. They are who they are. You're stuck with them. You get to choose your friends. You get to choose your friends. And guess who chose me to be his friend? Jesus. Isn't that cool? Imagine that. And he even knew who I was. He even knows all about me. You probably, some of you wouldn't want to be my friend. You don't like the things I like. You don't have the sense of humor that I may have or don't have. You may think that's missing. You get all those kinds of things. But Jesus Christ said, Doug, I want to be your friend. I made it possible. And then I'm his brother. That's even more amazing. It's something we don't talk about very much. But you know what being his brother means? That I am joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's pretty good. I don't know if I've said this before, but now, you see, Phil and I get to split the inheritance two ways instead of three ways. That's pretty good. Too bad for Graham. He loses out. My mother has limited resources. They're being drawn down every day. She takes money out of the bank and there's nothing going back in because she's 94. So she should get out and work. Anyway, no, she shouldn't. But God's resources are limitless. And so if you share and you share and you share and you share and I share in those resources as inheritance with Jesus Christ, nothing is diminished. We all get all of that. Now, there's only one person who deserves to get it, isn't there? And that's Jesus Christ. He should share in all of that because he's God's one and only Son. I don't deserve that, but he's made it possible that I would have that. How marvelous is that? You know, there are those who don't even want to talk about that to get to that point because they don't want to talk about the fact that I'm lost and I'm a sinner. They want to say, by the way, God wants to pour out his blessing on you. And if you give, he'll give back to you. And by the way, if you send it to me, then it'll be even better. Because I'll have it. And then God will bless you for it. And he also blessed me. Pretty good, eh? So if any of you have any... Sorry. I forgot this was going out on podcast. You see, the thing is, that's not a valid explanation of the Word of God. I don't do something so he does something back to me. Because God, his character, just longs to pour his blessing upon us. He says that. But we have to understand who we are in and of ourselves. And we have to come to him. Repentance. We have to be careful that we speak the truth about the Word of God. And this is what Jude is saying. There's going to be all sorts of issues that come up in the last days. Who would have ever thought when many of us were kids that there would ever be television programs, but then that there would be television programs with Christians teaching, and that there would be people that taught that you didn't even have to talk about sin if you want to talk about Jesus Christ and a relationship with him, that you don't even have to talk about asking forgiveness. You never would have thought that. And now we find that prevalent. And so we have to contend to the faith, for the faith. We have to do it in a manner that is positive, that is proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ. There's so much good news that we talk about. So we have to mention sin, yes, but only as a stepping stone to go to the remedy for sin. And we want to end up talking more about the remedy for sin than for sin, about sin. We could describe all the sins in the world, take us forever, but that's not what we really should be doing because we're talking about good news. So anyway, this is the purpose of this book that is written, that we would be contending for the faith. So he talks about two things. The first thing is that he would keep us from falling, and the second thing is to present us faultless. We'll talk about the first one first, to keep us from falling. It's kind of an interesting thing. Can you see that? Oh, yeah, there's a few guys, people there on this cliff. They're rock climbers, climbing up a hill. I don't know why they do that, but they do that for fun. Some people want to conquer Mount Everest. Why? Somebody was asked, whoever that guy was, I forget his name, why do you climb it? And it's because it's there. That's why he climbs it. Well, these people are going rock climbing. When we were on our honeymoon, there's a cliff at Bon Echo Provincial Park, and it's about, I think it's 600 feet high or something. It's huge, and it's just straight up and down, and there were people climbing on there, and they got stuck. They couldn't go up. They couldn't go down, and they stayed there overnight because they were scared, and nobody could come and get them, and there they were, stuck. These people are climbing up this cliff, and you may notice that they're roped together. There's a story that I read this week. And there were some people climbing, and they had a guide and a climber and a guide and a climber and a guide and a climber. So they had the good guys in separated between the guys that didn't really know what they were doing. They were all tied together. And the guy on the bottom, his foot slipped. And he had a handhold like these guys, but everything, all of a sudden, too much weight to hold on with his hands. And so he slipped entirely. And he's dangling there by his rope. Well, that's pretty good, eh? Because he's tied to the guy ahead of him. Well, that's okay, except he got tired and his foot slipped and then his hand slipped and he started to dangle. And then, so there's two guys dangling. And then, of course, now there's, how many guys did I say there were? Five? And now there's three guys holding two guys, but that's a lot of weight. And then, of course, really, because the weight of these two guys, they were only just roped together, and it was really only on the third guy, and he slipped and he fell. Now it was on two guys. Two guys holding three guys, except there's only one guy holding three guys, and he slipped and he fell. And the last guy didn't slip and fall because he had put his piton into the rock. And that held them. Because the rope was tied to the rock, to the anchor in the rock. And they were able to be saved because they were all linked together. It wasn't the guy who was holding onto the rock at the bottom, or the next guy, or the next guy, or the next guy, or even the first guy. It was the anchor that held them there. He is the one who is able to keep us from falling. Now, did they stumble? Did they fall? Sort of. Of course, they were hanging. And eventually they got pulled up. But they didn't fall all the way to the bottom of the cliff and dead. End of story. Or paraplegic, or all the other things that could happen. You should have seen some of the pictures that I looked on. Oh, man. They got these overhangs, and the guy's hanging out there, and he's just holding on by his fingertips. And it looks all really, really cool picture, but my stomach was in my mouth. I couldn't take it, so I didn't put it up here in case you were like that. I was scared, and I was sitting at my desk. Anyway, there it is. To keep us from falling. It's pretty scary to think about falling like that. What is he talking about? Can we fall away? That's what we're talking about? No, we're not talking about falling away. Oh, well, we are talking about falling away. Not eternally. But how many people have lost their way that you know who are followers of Jesus Christ? Maybe some of your friends and family. No longer walking with the Lord. They've stumbled. They have slipped. They're hanging on by a rope. Many of them are dangling in the air thinking, hey, this is pretty cool. It's almost like bungee jumping because they don't realize the peril that they're in. And they got some guy hanging beside them and they're having this conversation. They don't understand how desperate their position is. And they have stumbled and they have fallen all the way away. No, God says nobody can pluck them out of my hand. I love that phrase. Unfortunately, I don't make a very good fist. But he says, nobody can pluck my people, my children, my friends, my brothers and sisters out of my hand. And where is his hand? Do you remember? In his Father's hand. Who's going to get me out now? Jesus' hand is enough to hold me. But no, that's not enough. He says, you're doubly safe because you're in there. Okay. Now, that being said, we can sure make shipwreck of our faith, can't we? That's a phrase that's used. Our brother was praying that Jack Carell finish well. How many people do you know? Some, maybe, who at the end of their life say, ah, forget this, I'm walking away. If they belong to Jesus, they are only just sort of turning their back on him. They won't be able to get away. But God is able to keep me from falling away. Away, away, away. That's a good thing to remember. Keep me from falling. How does he do that? Well, it's kind of same old, same old. First of all, God's Word, Psalm 119. Anybody know that by heart? No. Oh, man, it's a lot of verses. Not this verse. I mean the whole Psalm. 119. This is 105. Whew, that's a lot of verses. It's all about the Bible, isn't it? It's all about God's Word. There's somebody saying that there. Good. Yeah, very good. Excellent. Yeah, that's that Psalm. That's that verse. And there's 104 others. There's more than that. And they're all alliterated. We can't do that because we don't know Hebrew. But that's what they are. Why? Because God's Word is beautiful and it's perfect. And He gives us His Word. Why does He give us His Word? I got a friend who says, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, right? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Yeah. He's got this little tract he gives out, leaves on Tim Hortons for somebody to clean up. It's good. And it's an idea, but oh man, it's not a manual. It's not a manual. It's the living Word of God. Do you ever read your car manual? No, I see you don't. Hardly anybody does. Only when you have to, yeah. You can't figure out how to change the time an hour. Can't figure out how to open the trunk. I couldn't even find... oh, never mind. I couldn't find my hood release. Imagine that. Stuck way under there so you can hardly find it. We don't read that. There's not a manual. It's not something you pick up and you sit down with and say, oh, isn't this interesting? You might read it once when you get your car. And if you have a Honda, the guy's got to go through it all with you so that when you get the survey, you can tell him, yeah, he checked it off, everything with you. That's not God's Word. God's Word comes and it expresses to me who God is. It tells me who He is. Now, how does He tell me that? He tells me that through His interaction with all of the people that we read about in His Word. And then we get to the New Testament, and there's not so many stories about relationships, are there? Old Testament is a lot of relationships of people with God. New Testament is a lot about how we ought to live our lives, and that's a good thing for us. And that's where my friend has basic instructions. But it's not even a manual because it's so infused with life. Because it helps us to deal with the different problems in life. You know, one of the things I find amazing about the Word of God is that even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it still is relevant today. Because it wasn't written so specifically for the first century B.C., A.D., first century, either way. You see, it was written by God for all time. And that's what makes it unique. I helped to write a devotional book for Camp Mineola years and years ago. Nobody wants to read that now because it was written for kids of that day. So they would think it was cool and they would identify with it and they'd read it and their Bible. But it's so out of date now. It was written in the 70s. So that's a whole different ballgame. I had long hair. Imagine. There's a whole different outlook. And so today, if that was read, it wouldn't work. But the Word of God is different. And so God helps me to keep me from falling by saying, here, I want you to read this book. This talks about a whole bunch of people who have done the same kinds of things that you're doing, who are dealing with life. It's about life, isn't it? It's about dealing with life. We talked about Abraham this morning. It was kind of an interesting story. God gives us this insight into His relationship with all sorts of different people. He gives us some guidelines for how we gather as a church. He gives us some guidelines how we deal with the powers that be. Oh boy, we need to go back and reread them, don't we? Especially with the governments that we have. We need to go back and reread them. That's what He does. And so He helps keep us from going astray and stumbling by giving us these insights into His character. He also gives us a bunch of people. You guys are blessed here. You got a lot of people here. You got a lot of talented people here too. People who come, who can play. Wasn't the cello nice this morning, that mellow sound in the background? Beautiful. God gives us that. Why does He do that? It's because we have a hard time doing things on our own. And He gives us fellowship is a word that is used. But I like the concept of God's people. Comes in and He says, okay, I can understand. That guy's got four kids. He doesn't know anything about raising kids. We got nine. Oh, maybe I can help that person. Maybe I can share in the struggles that I've had. I remember talking to one person, and I thought they were homeschoolers, and they did. But then another one came along. I said, are you going to homeschool? She rolled her eyes. Not a chance. I kind of laughed at that. She changed over her life. I'm not talking about whether it's good or bad. Don't get in the backs up about that. I'm just saying that that was an interesting conversation that I had with this lady that she could have had with somebody else who was just starting out and wondering whether she should homeschool or not. That kind of conversation. It's the kind of conversation that you can have when you have kids who are problems. Maybe none of you have kids who are problems, except I know that's not true. Some of you have kids who wandered away from the Lord. I can identify with that. I get it. We can have that conversation. It's helpful to have that conversation. It's helpful to know that not every parent is perfect. That there's tremendous pressure on young families and parents to be perfect and to do everything right. Our children didn't sit in a row all nice and neatly with their hands folded. My kids didn't do that. They inherited some kind of gene from my wife. They couldn't sit still. Or maybe it was John's. We weren't connected then. But you see, there it was. It's all different, right? And so we had a family in our assembly and their kids. They only had two, of course, not four. And they sat there just looked perfectly. It was nice. And my poor wife got the evil eye. How come your kids aren't being good? Very tired. My wife now goes and shares with people about what it is like to raise kids who don't sit still. And kids who turn their back on the Lord. We have this kind of conversation with people because for many, many years, nobody was able to admit that. And we really feel guilty about our kids, I'll be honest with you. It's hard not to. I wish we had done a whole bunch of things differently. We've talked about that with them. It'd be nice to be able to have a do-over. We don't. But then I got thinking. Lord Jesus told a story. It was a parable. What was the parable? Parable was about the prodigal son. Who was the father? Was God the father? You don't want to say that. Because how could a perfect father have a prodigal son? And when I came to understand that, all of a sudden, the weight lifted from my shoulders. Because the perfect father had a son who wandered away. How could that be? But all throughout the Old Testament, God, the Father, had His children, the children of Israel, the children of God, His special people, and they turned their back on Him time and time and time again. You see, these are the things that we can share together. Those of you who are in business, it's very tough to be honest in business these days. Well, businessmen need to get together and share that encouragement to each other to be filled with integrity, to live their lives in that fashion. All of these things, that's what God brings us along to keep us from falling. Unfortunately, a lot of times when Christians get together, they are more judgmental about each other than they are encouraging to each other. Remember last week we talked about building one another up. That's what we should be doing. That's why God gives us. That's to keep us from falling, to encourage each other. Hey, you're doing a good job. How many times, oh man, this is what one of the things that I regret about my childhood. We had our second son. Well, it was hard to get him to do the chores. And he'd do them for a while, and I'd be saying, oh, he's doing pretty well now. I have to encourage him on this. And before I got around to doing that, he'd mess up again, and I'd have to scold him for not doing something. Instead of jumping in right away and encouraging him, I had to scold him again. And I often think now, in retrospect, if I'd been quicker to encourage him, maybe I wouldn't have had to scold him so much. And isn't that often the way we are in our church families? Instead of encouraging and finding good things that people do. It's pretty special to have things being done. You know, I was thinking about some of the stuff that gets done in the background. There's some people in there dealing with some child who's screaming. Nobody has to lift your hand if you recognize the scream. It doesn't matter. That's why they're in there. It's perfect. You have the time off. But somebody else is in there with them. That's quite a ministry, isn't it? It's quite a ministry. It's good. I like the way you've got so many people rotating through. That's wonderful. Gary back there on the sound system. That's pretty cool. I don't know if he does it every week, but he's done the last two. That's quite a service. Taking the stuff, putting it on the internet. And there's another opportunity to serve. You maybe can't come up here and lead, but you can get a paid position to be the janitor. Hey, there it is. That's pretty cool, I think. We used to have to do it ourselves for nothing. Oh, we had an eternal reward, though, when we got to heaven. Well, you get to get that, too. See, there's all this stuff that God gives us, this body together, to encourage one another. And I want you to know that I'm encouraged when I come here and I see you guys here for a whole variety of reasons. One of the things that I like the most, and I'll say this, is that you stick around after and talk to each other. That's great. Except I'm going to be out of here by quarter after tonight. Because my wife told me to be. And I always do what I'm told almost. But isn't that what it's talking about? To establish connections that will encourage you in your faith. To do what's right. And also hold you accountable. And you young people who are here, they call you youth now. It doesn't matter. You get what I'm talking about. You establish good friends now. So that you have those when life gets a little tougher. And you've got those friends. That's God's people. He gives us those things. That group. That fellowship. So we won't fall. Ephesians 4:16 says, as each part does its own special work, it helps all the other parts to grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's a beautiful picture. You know, he talks about not everybody being the thumb and not everybody being the eye and not everybody being the big toe. You want to be a big toe in the body of Christ? Would you like to do that? There was a guy up north. He was a trapper. And he froze his feet. And both his big toes were amputated. You know how he walked? He stumbled. He would get going like this, and he would just keep going till he came into a parking meter. And he would go from one place to another like this, and he'd bang into it. That's what he would do. Because he couldn't keep up because his big toe, which kept the balance, wasn't there. You think big toe's nothing? Oh, yeah, it's pretty important. You might want to be a big toe in the body of Christ. Might want to be a little toe. How about an appendix? You want to be an appendix? All these things are important. Oh yeah, that's my picture of God's people in fellowship. Walking. Do you do that? Do you go out with somebody else? These are couples. That's very good. You got to go for walks as couples. Right? Pretty soon all the kids will be gone. You just have the couple. Well, for some of you it'll be quite a while, but anyway. We were 31 years, we only had 4, so I don't know about you. And God gives us examples. God gives us examples. Why does he do that? Well, there's a lot of examples, aren't there? And when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, oh boy, I'd kick some of those people out. They wouldn't make my Hebrews 11. Would they make yours? Are they the kind of heroes of the faith that you think should be in there? We were talking about Abraham this morning. Oh, yeah, but he messed up. Boy, he wouldn't make it in very many churches today. He'd be out sinning that publicly twice. Oh, forget that. Yeah. But God says, oh, no. I've got these people here, examples. I want you to look at them. Rahab. Oops. Not a very good example. Sorry, we'll skip over her. Sarah. Oh, yeah, she was good. She obeyed her husband. We're not sure. I'd like to share what David shared with me this morning. after the sacrifice that Abraham offered, he went back to the place where he was. And then the next little bit, it says that Sarah was someplace else. And then it says, Sarah died. And then it says, Abraham went to where Sarah was. We got a problem here. What was he doing? What was she doing? Where were they? Were they not together? We don't know. Interesting thought. Could she just not take the fact that her husband was going to kill the promise that God had made to him? Do you think that was part of the problem? We don't know. But interesting, isn't it? And what happens? There she is in Hebrews chapter 11. She's still there. Wow, that's pretty cool. David, of all people. What a great guy, King David. He starts out. And I really love the fact that he goes down to see his brothers, cons his dad into taking some food down. Because he wanted to fight. But he didn't. Couldn't. But he takes the food down. And he gets there. And Goliath's on the other side of the valley, just ranting and raving about how useless God is and how useless the Israelites are and how he's just going to clean them up and it's not going to be a problem. And David is horrified that people would talk about his God like that. Are you horrified when people talk about God in a manner like that? Insult him? Isn't it interesting that the Muslims react so strongly when their God is insulted? And we sort of just, it's the way it is. I'm not so sure that that's a good thought. Not that we should go out and kill people, that's not what I'm saying. But do we respond in our minds, in our hearts? This is Almighty God that's being insulted. Well, then David goes and he stands up to Goliath. And I really find this so, he was just a kid, right? He was a Jewish kid to boot. And Goliath was as tall as I am here now. He's about 3 feet, I'm 6 feet, that's 9 feet, that's about what he was. And you get a little kid standing down there. Hey, I'll take you. As if. Oh, I'm not going to take you. But Almighty God will, because I'm coming in his name and in his power. Wow, that's pretty great. But then he messed up throughout his life. And it ended up that his family was messed up, wasn't it? All because of weakness. All because of sin. And the New Testament still says that he was a man after God's own heart. These things are put in there for our example, for our encouragement, to help us so we don't get discouraged and so we don't fall. Because when did David fall? Well, David didn't fall all the way, did he? Because he was still a man after God's own heart. And God kept him from falling right away when he could have. That's what this is telling us. And so we look at that and we say, yeah, there's hope for me and I can keep on going. And then, of course, we got God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. Oh, goodness sakes. You see, that's only the first part. He's able to keep us from falling. But there's a second part. He is able to make us stand before him spotless. Now, that's pretty good, eh? What do you think about standing? Well, what happened? Oh, yeah, there it is. Without blemish. Yeah, is this how you think about standing before God? You stand before God. Everybody's going to stand before God. We know that. The Bible says that. We're going to have to. Some people are going to stand in judgment. They're going to have to say, what did you do with my son? That's what's going to happen. But he says he's able to make us stand before him without blemish. Now, that's harder to understand, isn't it? Because we've just been talking about what kind of people we are and the fact that we sin. But he is able to present us faultless, to stand before God. To stand before God. Makes us a little bit nervous, doesn't it? To stand before God. But we're going to be presented, it says, without blemish, without spot, and with rejoicing. You know, I read a commentary this week and I wanted my money back. Because that's what it said, with rejoicing. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. It says, what happened? Where did it go? With exceeding joy. It was so joyful, I must have deleted it. It was great big letters. With exceeding joy is what it says. It's overwhelming. He's going to present us. Isn't it interesting, too, that I cheated? I said we were going to be able to stand before God, make us fit to stand before God. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says he's going to present us. I look for a picture. God presenting us. I alluded to this last week. He is going to present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Present it. There's not going to be a need for name tags. I hate name tags. Don't need a name tag. Because Jesus is going to come. He's going to introduce you. If you belong to him. To all of these people. He's going to say, this is my very special friend. John. You know John? My special friend. That's what he's going to do. We're all going to know John. And there's going to be a whole bunch of Johns. It may be a whole bunch of John Bossmans. I don't know. But there's going to be Johns there. But is it going to be different? Are we going to get this John Bossman confused with somebody else? No. Because God is going to present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy individually. It's not going to be a mass thing. By the way, here's all of Listowel Bible Chapel. We'll get you all in and save some time. We're not worried about time. And we're worried about personal, right? It's personal. It's Jesus Christ saved me. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's the beauty of it. He's going to do this with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Overwhelming. You know, I was thinking about you guys with big families. The first kid, you haven't had a kid yet. And all of a sudden you find out you're pregnant. That's pretty exciting, but you can't tell anybody because you got to wait for 3 months, make sure everything's cool. And then you finally tell people. You get on the phone, an email, you message people, you text. We never did that in the back days. We had to dial. Anyway, we did all of that. It was pretty exciting. And then when the child was born, everybody had to know. Then we had another one. We were pretty excited. Then we had a wait, and then we had another one. And then 13 years later, it wasn't so exciting. It's more shocking. At any rate, we had that. And I don't know if it's like you, if you're like that, especially you guys with more kids. But the first one's really exciting. Well, you see, this is going to be that same thrill and excitement that Jesus has when he presents you and me individually, not you and me together, but you before the presence of his glory. Who's there? God. All the angels are all there. All the cloud of witnesses are all there. And he's going to say, this is my special friend. And I'm so happy that he's here or she's here. That's exceeding joy. I want everybody to know, and everybody is going to know. Wow, that's pretty good. He's able to do that. Faultless, 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 faultless. There's only one who's faultless in his own right, that's Jesus Christ. But he's able to make it so that I'm faultless. I'm going to stand before him, and God's going to look at me, and he's not going to see one blemish. Hallelujah for that. That's quite an ability, isn't it? That's a powerful God who can do that. Because I'm a mess. Because I got lots of stuff that goes on in my life. So do you. But you're going to be presented faultless. You read through the Song of Solomon. You see this love story that's going on. And she says, what do you see in me? I'm not worthy. I've been out in the sun too long. I got wrinkles. I got all this. And her lover comes, God to Israel, Jesus to me, comes and he says, you are without blemish. Oh man, what a picture. That's what God does. Not myself, but he does that. And he does it with great rejoicing. So he's able to keep me from falling. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. And Jude is so overwhelmed with this. That he can't stop himself. And he says, to the only wise God, King James, the only God, our Savior. He's the one who saved us, who's redeemed us, who's made it possible for us to be like that. And he alone deserves all the glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Oh, no. Oh, there we are. Whew. technology with exceeding joy. Sorry. Here's a song. I don't know if you know it. I would like to close with it. It's a beautiful doxology. This is a benediction. This is a doxology too. Doxology is joining all of the people who can come together to sing the praises of God. That's what we're doing. Benediction is a closing. This is a lovely closing. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Present you faultless before the presence of his... We don't have benedictions very much in our group. I think they're kind of nice. It's a nice way to leave, to be thinking about what God longs to do in our life. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing this song. Maybe you can play it through once so they get to hear it. Now, Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a God who is able to do all sorts of things. And tonight we looked at just two of them. To keep us from falling, we thank you for that. We're so prone to that. To keep us, present us faultless before your presence, before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, we thank you for that. And as we leave here tonight, we pray that you would help us to implement some of these things in our life, to rejoice in the position in which we find ourselves, kept by your mighty power. So we thank you for this, and we pray your blessing on us as we leave in the name of Jesus. Amen. Karen has the music, and you may want to do that again. I'm sorry I couldn't help you that much with my croaky throat.